May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for this, your word. And we ask that you would bless us now as we look to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is a journey. Yes, I know that's cliche. When people say that life is a journey, they're typically referring to two main things. One is a more of a postmodern mindset that's about the journey, not the destination. This idea makes almost intuitive sense to many people in our culture. In other words, that it's not about where you're going fits the plausibility structures of our time, but it's a rather meaningless view of the world. That I'm wandering aimlessly about the world, and in fact, in many cultures and many times, this view of life as a journey would not make any sense at all. If you go to the Oregon Trail era of American history when pioneers were moving about, they were looking for a home. They weren't just wandering until all their oxen had died and their friends had died of dysentery. They had a purpose. They had a goal. If life is a journey, where should we be going? For millennia, people have had the wrong view in mind. The Greek teacher Protagoras said, man is the measure of all things. And starting with the Western Renaissance and Enlightenment, this mindset has guided many peoples and many nations, that humanity is the measure of all things. Over the course of my vacation, I read a book called We Have Ceased to See the Purpose. It's a collection of 10 speeches that Alexander Solzhenitsyn gave over a 25-year period. For those unfamiliar with the name, Alexander Solzhenitsyn won the 1970 Nobel Prize in Literature, best known for One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. His masterful work, The Gulag Archipelago, got him exiled from Russia. His constant theme was criticizing the oppression of communism. What was so brutal about his 10 speeches in his book, We've Ceased to See the Purpose, is the constant theme over this 25-year period is how the East and West alike start with the wrong foundation. Communism is atheistic, rejects God, puts man at the center. And Solzhenitsyn is quick to criticize Western thinkers for following Protagoras and the idea that man is the measure of all things. Yes, life is a journey, but what is the end of that journey? What is the goal? Where should we be going? I'd like to suggest that this collection of Psalms, here, Psalms 120 through 134, they answer that question for us. Notice every single Psalm, 120 through 134, starts a song of ascents. That's in the Hebrew text. Every psalm you have, there will be like an English header that's typically bold and italicized in larger font. And then about half the psalms in all of the 150 psalms will also have a smaller header that's typically all caps and smaller. That's actually in the Hebrew. Every single one of these says a psalm of ascent. Why does it say ascent? The idea there is to go up. Well, where are they going up? They're going up to Jerusalem. And in fact, in Psalms 120 through 134, there are references to Jerusalem about a dozen times. Psalm 122, verse 2 and 3 and 6. Psalm 125, verse 1 and 2. 126, verse 1. 128, verse 5. 129, verse 5. 132, verse 13. If you're writing these all down, you're really good. You see me afterwards if you want the list. 133, verse 3. 134, verse 3. Jerusalem is centered here. Jerusalem was on the hilltop. It wasn't the largest mountain around. It's actually a rather small mountain. But it's a cone that stands by itself. So any direction you go to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. Why? Why were they going up to Jerusalem? Well, Exodus 23 verses 14 and 17 commands that three times a year all the men of Israel are to gather in Jerusalem for worship. Those three times are for the three major feasts. Passover, celebrating deliverance from Egypt when God passed over his people and did not judge them but instead delivered them. Pentecost, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And the Feast of Booths, God's provision as the people wandered in the wilderness. Many scholars argue that the Feast of Booths in particular was the occasion when the Psalms of Ascent were sung by all the people as the harvest would happen in the autumn of the year. God's care for the Israelites during the wilderness wanderings was celebrated through this pilgrimage theme of the people once again on a journey, journeying to Jerusalem. In fact, there's this one reference in the Mishnah that the 15 temple steps correspond to these 15 Psalms. An early Jewish writing. There are scholars argue that Psalms 113 to 118 were used during the Passover, and Psalm 119 was used during the Pentecost, but the evidence appears to be that the Jewish people would sing these songs together as they traveled to Jerusalem every year. What do these travel songs have to teach us? How do they inform us what it means to journey well? What we're doing this morning is we're simply looking at this one phrase, a song of ascents. What I want to do is take the idea of ascent, journey to Jerusalem, and use that as the lens to help us think about what's the goal of the journey. And then we're going to look at the idea of a song. How do you travel well? What does it mean to sing the songs as you journey? So first of all, the goal of the journey. Then secondly, the songs for the journey. The goal of the journey. I would summarize it this way. In obedience to God, as the redeemed people of God, we gather for worship. Let's just unpack that together, phrase by phrase. In obedience to God. Why are they going up to Jerusalem? God told them to. The law three different times has this command that they three times a year they go up to Jerusalem. Psalm 95, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Exodus 20, you shall know the gods before me is the first commandment. The second commandment is to worship the Lord your God and serve him only, not to have idols. You see, as the Westminster Confession reminds us in question answer number one, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God is commanding not just the Jewish people, but the Psalms remind us that all nations, all peoples are called to worship God. And in fact, what sin is sin is saying, you know what? I want to sit on the throne in the center of the universe. Rather than acknowledge the God who is, sin is putting ourselves in the place of God. So in obedience to God, they're going to Jerusalem to worship. But they don't go in their own strength. They go as the redeemed people of God. Think once again about the Ten Commandments. It starts with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, who brought you out of Egypt. That these psalms are not here to say that your relationship with God is based upon your obedience. No, not at all. Rather, these psalms throughout, one of the deepest themes of these psalms is the theme of trusting and hoping and resting in God himself. So to go to worship God is not about me trying to earn my way, but I come as one of the redeemed, as one whom God has called, whom God has enabled to come. You see that when the law was given, the purpose was not the obedience of the people, the purpose was God drawing the people to himself so that they could obey. The obedience flows from the grace of God. And so as we travel on the journey to life, we don't trust in our obedience. We trust in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. So in obedience to God, as the redeemed people of God, we gather for worship. Now notice the idea of we gather. Here it is the nation together coming up to Jerusalem. In fact, that in the Hebrew, the word for call, kahal, is the idea of a calling and assembling together. Our Greek word for church, ekklesia, is those who are called out, those who are called together. You see, there's both a vertical and horizontal aspect of worship. The Reformed tradition has long stressed that everything we do all week long, every day, is an act, ought to be, an act of worship, and that is true. The Israelites were to worship God as they planted their fields, as they harvested from their fig trees, as they built houses and fences, as they cared for their neighbor. And yet, in the middle of all that, they're still called to gather three times a year as an entire community to worship. There's a reminder here of how important it is to gather as God's people. Yes, there's an appropriate place for things like a live stream. I'm very grateful for the team that makes it possible that we have a live stream. Whether there's travel or illness or other things, it's a wonderful opportunity, but it's not to replace the gathering of the people of God. We're made for community. Although God made us for a relationship with himself, after God made Adam in the perfection of the garden, God said it was not good that Adam was alone. God made Eve in God's own image as Adam's perfect complement. We're made for a relationship with God and for each other. And so the Western individualism is shown to be false, but also the Eastern communal view that drowns the individual is shown to be false. We are individuals, and we need one another. Both are true. And notice this gathering happens three times a year. Imagine the community that was built. Imagine how much the kids loved this. Kids love routine. They love doing the same thing again and again. Think about your favorite spot. Is it the beach? Is it the mountains? Is it a hunting cabin? Think about how much fun it is to go to that spot year after year. We heard read this morning from Luke chapter 2 how Jesus' parents would go up to Jerusalem to worship. Heard when he was 12, Jesus stayed behind listening and asking questions in the temple. As we read through that passage, did any of you think, man, Mary and Joseph, they should have been better helicopter parents. Can't believe they lost Jesus. But think about how easy that would have been. They weren't being bad parents. The community would travel together. The text tells us that they went with their friends and family. This was a happy gathering, this whole group traveling together. See, we're called to gather as God's people. Do we need to actually, once a year, hop on a plane and fly to Jerusalem? The Muslims are supposed to do a Hajj. They're supposed to go to Mecca. No, we don't actually have to go to physical Jerusalem right now. Jesus makes this crystal clear. John 4, 23 and 24. A time is coming, is now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So anywhere throughout the globe, in every country, every location, where people are gathering to worship Christ together, Christ is present in their midst. And yet, this idea of journeying to Jerusalem also does remind us that we still haven't come to the end of the story of redemption. Our redemption is absolutely secure in Christ. We are completely saved if we belong to Christ. No less saved than we'll be 100,000 years from now. And yet, the end of the story, Revelation 21 and 22, is when New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and we have the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. And so this passage does remind us that there is still coming a day. Now, you showed up in church this morning, so this might feel a little bit like preaching to the choir. But I do want to remind all of us, Hebrews 10:25 reminds us to not neglect meeting together, to prioritize gathering as God's people for worship. Practically prepare for it. It's really hard to worship if you stay up till 2 a.m. every Saturday night. Then it ends up just being a nap time. Now, God knows our frame. I'm not criticizing those that struggle to nod off during sermons. Sometimes those preachers can get long-winded. But I do want to remind us that call to gather for worship should be a practical priority for our lives. In obedience to God, as redeemed people of God, we gather. But what do we gather for? Yes, we're made for community with each other, but 1 John 1 tells us that our communion with each other is because of our communion with the Father. So we gather for worship. This is why, as the representative psalm, I chose Psalm 134 out of the 15 available options. Notice how 134 reminds us that God is the God of all creation. Verse 3, may the Lord bless you from Zion. He who made heaven and earth, he's the creator of all things, but he's the redeemer. Look at verse 1. Come, bless the Lord, all you who are servants of the Lord. How did they become servants of the Lord? Only by his gift of grace. Only because he redeemed them. Only because he called them. And so it is for us today. That we can only worship God, not because we obey, not because we pull our lives together, but because Christ in his grace came to save sinners. Because Christ came to deal with our sin, to pay the penalty of the wrath of God, and to give us his righteousness, to call us as his own. And yet notice the focal point of this gathering. Yes, this would have been a wonderful community event. It would have been great to see family and friends year after year. The kids would have loved it. The adults would have loved it. But God was the one at the center of the party. This was about people's relationship with God himself. This is about worship. As great as Christian community is, it's not the reason to come to church. The reason to come is to worship your Creator and your Savior and your Sustainer. And so one of the themes we will see as we look at these Psalms, especially Psalm 121, is that idea that God is our keeper in this journey. God is the one who sustains us, that we gather to hear the word of God, to give praise to God, to bring our burdens and requests into his very presence. That our hearts were made to worship him, and there's nothing else greater than that. See, he alone is worthy of worship as our creator and redeemer and provider. See, when you see a great work of art, when you read a wonderful book, when you hear wonderful music, when you eat a great meal, you don't praise the food. You don't praise the canvas and the colors. You praise the artist. You praise the creator. You praise the one who made that thing happen. So we gather to praise God. And so these psalms will teach us and help us. Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Gladness, a gathering in God's presence to worship him, to surrender fully to him, to honor him, to praise him, to bring our burdens and fears and guilts and chains and lay them down at the feet of the cross, to be renewed by the meal that he gives us to strengthen us for the journey we have ahead as we long for that final day. The goal of our journey, in obedience to God, as redeemed people of God, we gather for worship. What about the songs for the journey? Do you have a favorite travel playlist? Curious, do you? Do you have songs you like to play again and again when you travel? I probably drive my kids crazy. I like Johnny Cash. Confession time. This is their travel playlist. These 15 songs. Every Feast of Booths as they went up year after year. And I want us to just consider the nature of these four C's just to make it easier to remember. Some of them I can give other words that make more sense. First of all, they're communal. The people sang these songs together. Notice, individual and corporate. They're singing together. We've already spoken that they're called together, but don't miss that this is the people streaming from all around Jerusalem, everywhere, coming up, any direction they approach, they're ascending together, and they're singing as they come. What does this practically mean for us? Don't be afraid to let your neighbor hear you sing. The psalms say, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Yes, there are psalms that say, play skillfully with a shout of joy, and we are deeply blessed to have people lead us in skillful singing and playing. But there's only one audience, and that's God himself. And so as all of God's people, let's continually lift up our voices in praise of our God. And one of the things our voices can do, because singing is communal, is it can be a way that we preach to each other and encourage one another in days when it's difficult to sing, in days when we're discouraged or despairing or struggling, to remind it of the faith and hope and love of others who have been touched by the grace of God. So the first reminder here, our singing is communal. Secondly, the singing is comprehensive. These are all short psalms, 120 through 134. And yet, one scholar points out there's such variety here that scholars are troubled. They question whether such an eclectic mix could ever have been a collection actually used in the life of ancient Israel. Why should not this surprise us that God gives us a list that's both simple but profoundly touches every part of life? And so Psalm 120, as we look at it next week, is about crying out to God in the midst of persecution when you live in an evil culture. Psalm 121, this theme, probably many of you are familiar with it, the idea the Lord is our keeper in this midst of this journey. He is the one that watches over it. Psalm 122, this gladness of gathering as the people of God, the need to continually pray for the people of God. Psalm 123, these expressions of hope and trust to God, and this hope and trust in the midst of trial. Psalm 124, this knowledge that it's only through God's deliverance that we have hope, and that overflows into this blessing to God. 124:8, almost summarizing the theme of this whole section, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 125, that uses the geography of Jerusalem to remind us that God is the one that surrounds his people as Jerusalem is ringed by mountains, giving it a geographic protection in its day. And that God calls his people to be called out and holy unto him. Psalm 126, that God is a God of restoration, and his past restoration is what gives us hope that he will continue to restore in the future as we once again need to cry out to him. Psalm 127, that our work is good, that the work of our hands is good, but it's only God who blesses. The last part of 127 and 128, that both marriage and children are good gifts from God. A message we need to hear is birth rates, particularly in the West, continue to plummet. That children are a good blessing from God. Psalm 129, that God in his righteousness sees evil and will act. Psalm 130, a confession of sin, that I need forgiveness. Psalm 131, this very brief, incredibly beautiful expression of trust. Psalm 132, putting all of it in the context of God's promise that one of David's descendants will reign forever. Psalm 133, the beauty of Christian unity, and Psalm 134, worship at the heart of it all. It is a comprehensive collection. It speaks to all of life in very brief psalms. And why do we need both this communal and comprehensive collection? Because these songs are changing. I don't mean that the songs change. They change the one that sings them. You see, the way that God has made things in giving us the book of Psalms and calling us to sing is that singing changes us. One commentator talks about Psalm 1, the misery in Meshach as he dwells in the tents of Kedar in this land of evil, is contrasted with Psalm 134, the joy in Jerusalem as he stands in the firm temple of God himself, praising God. You see this transformation that overcomes those who sing these songs. To sing transforms our affections and our focus. Yes, the persecution in these psalms is real. The affliction and trouble and trial and hardship in these psalms is real. And yet they're not often categorized as psalms of lament because of how much joy and trust and hope pervades these psalms. To sing these psalms will change me, including, dare I say it, in a Presbyterian church, that worship has a bodily side to it. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place. And this is exactly the message the New Testament tells us. That to sing to God, to sing in each other's presence, is to testify to the truth. It's a way we preach to each other, a way we encourage each other, a way we challenge each other, a way we glorify God. And so Colossians 3, 16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing these songs will change us. These songs are communal, comprehensive, changing, and lastly, crescendoing. For those that aren't familiar with music, use the word climax. There's a movement here. It starts in the tents of Kedar in the land of iniquity and ends in the presence of a holy God and a people who are purified by that God and made holy. It starts as those longing to be in the presence of the Lord and ends in Psalm 134, verse 1. All you servants of the Lord, not just the priests, not just the Levites, but this is all of God's people. The crescendo is that we bless God who has blessed us and will continue to bless us. Psalm 134, verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heavens and earth. There's this confidence because of the faithfulness and goodness and redemption of God that God will continue to show us his goodness until the day he calls us to our eternal home. There's a crescendo that happens throughout these psalms, a growth, a climax, as it calls us to the worship of God himself. It's a reminder here that if you trust in Christ, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, if you trust that his death, his resurrection is what brings you hope, that even though difficulty may come, even though, as these psalms show us, distress and persecution, hardship and trial come, that that's not the final word of our lives. The word that marks the life of a Christian is that of praise, that of glory to God, and then going from glory to glory, experiencing his goodness, his glory, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. So life is a journey. You know, you all, most of you are aware that we just got back from 3 weeks of travel. We are so grateful God has us here. I'm so glad to be back. It was good to get away. I love hiking. One of the most exciting hikes I got to do, Micah and I hiked the Sahel Arm Glacier hike in North Cascades National Park. Glacier is the park everyone visits because there's the road that goes up to 6,000 feet, so you get great views. The road through North Cascades runs in the valley, and every hike you're hiking 2 to 5,000 foot elevation climb, so it's just not as popular. The hike to Glacier, to this glacier, was roughly 6 miles out. We climbed about 4,000 feet in 6 miles. Decades ago, Joy and I hiked down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back up, and it was one of the most profound hikes I'd ever done. This equaled that hike. Starting at about 2,000 feet up, at every 100 yards, I'd stop and just be amazed again. And Micah probably got so tired of me pulling up the camera to get pictures because the view was so amazing. And then 100 yards later, it's more amazing still because you climb so much further. The higher you got, the more the mountain peaks just unfolded, and mountain after mountain rolling, the views down into the valleys. It was sublime. It was incredible. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How many people that did that do those hikes? Their greatest treasure is the hike itself. How sad is that? This was incredibly profound. But again, who praises the canvas? When it's the artist who deserves the praise. To see this hike remind you that every single one of God's people, everyone who trusts in Christ, knows the God who gave us Isaiah 40, a God who knows every star by name, who tells us that the nations of the earth are like dust, that holds all the all the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. A God so profound that we cannot understand him, we cannot know him unless he makes himself known, which he has done in Christ. You know, as fun as that hike was, I think one of the actual best parts of the trip was the 3 Sundays of going to church in completely new places. I know some people hate going to new places. There's one church that we actually snuck out a little early, I have to admit. After the service had run for 1 hour and 45 minutes, and the sermon itself was 1 hour long. I'm doing well, right? But it was such a treat to worship with God's people that even we had never met before. They know the same God we do. They trust in the same Lord and Savior. They are waiting upon His grace each and every day. Not perfectly, just like us. But what is the goal of our journey? In obedience to God, to gather as the people of God for worship. We do that weekly, and we're longing for the end of time when we do that in the new heavens and the new earth. And the only way we can do that is because Christ Himself has called us as His people. And what are our travel songs? Songs that we sing communally, songs that comprehensively talk about all of life, even the difficult parts, songs that change us, and songs that continually bring us back to that climax, that crescendo of worshiping God Himself. Let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for this collection of songs. And as we examine it together in the weeks ahead, we ask that You would teach us, that You would continually put a new song in our mouth and our hearts, that we would praise You as we ought, for You are Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. We love You, and we thank You for Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.